Puritan preacher and writer John Bunyan was arrested for preaching publicly without a license. And he was jailed for 6 months. Previously, he had spent 12 years in prison, during which time he had written many books and pamphlets. So rather than seeing this new imprisonment as a great tragedy, he took on an optimistic point of view. When I read that, I knew where this was going to go, because he was using it in reference to Paul. He said, he is reported to have said, I have been away from my writings too long. Maybe this is not so much a prison as an office from which I can reach the world with Christ's message. Whether or not these words, Bunyan, were precise words, his ministry during his short imprisonment is undeniable. It was during these months that he had wrote Pilgrim's Progress, an allegory of the Christian life that is perhaps the most famous book ever written in English language or literature. Now, we should all admire someone who has accomplished so much for Christ while in prison. So, the Lord has never been stifled because of prison bars, or that doesn't hinder the gospel from being. And Paul proved that many times over, you know. But as significant as John Bunyan's work has proven to be, the Apostle Paul's work accomplished something much greater. During this 4 years of imprisonment, because that's how long the duration was, by the time he got arrested from Jerusalem, Caesarea, then went to Rome, it was approximately 4 years. Okay, and his 4 years of imprisonment in Caesarea and Rome. Okay, in Rome he was actually there for 2 years. Okay, and that's where, well, bring that up. And he wrote epistles that are far more important than even Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress. Okay, and these are books that have been being read for over 2,000 years. Okay, prison letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison, those were Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, which Philemon was a personal letter to a friend, okay, in regards to Onesimus, you know. And so anyhow, I thought I'd read that, and I thought that was kind of interesting there. Okay, so I'm on page 3. I don't know where you're at.
I'm where the little hash marks.
Okay. See, what I'm thinking about doing here, brother, is...
I think we're right here. Just like 2. Unless there's another hash marks. Down here. See, there's other hash marks.
Everybody on the right page?
Yeah, we're looking for hash. Well, hash marks. Yeah, hash marks. Not the other stuff. Everybody think about it until afterwards.
Who knows? I was thinking heavenly hash ice cream.
I was thinking of marijuana.
Hashish. Can you take that up there?
Yeah, no, too late.
Yeah.
We're in it.
We're in it. Well, on my page, I'm going to start out, and just as the Philippians love Paul. Are we there?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay,
go. Let me see, how far are they going to go from there? Somebody go ahead and read that, starting there, and stop on the last paragraph before we go to the sufferings in prison. Somebody want to read that? I can read it if you
read. Read what part you said?
Sorry, injustice. The Philippians love Paul.
Okay. I'll read it. And, okay. And just as the Philippians loved Paul, he felt strong affection for them as well. He loved them for their commitment to the Lord and for the way they had been his partners in gospel ministry. They were his close friends, people whose fellowship he enjoyed and whose presence he missed. This is still the way he spoke to them in Philippians 1:4-8.
And all yes, my you want to read these verses, or you want to read them on your own time?
Whatever.
Whatever.
probably read them because I'm curious about what he said.
I think it'd be wise.
We should read them.
Yeah, we should read them. You know, we're not going nowhere.
So what did he tell him? They got us on the edge of our seat.
He said,
you're going to be sleeping tonight. What did he say?
Yeah.
He said,
if all else fails, read the book. Okay.
Oh, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
What verse did you read?
Okay. 4. Philippians 1:4. I'm supposed to go 3.
Okay.
Yeah.
It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how long I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus.
Okay. I want to make a little point here on verse 7. But it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. Well, this is what I get from this one here. And it tells you in the other chapter, the Philippians, that the money was not that important to Paul, even though he needed it. But what's important to Paul is their willingness to join in and help in advancing the kingdom of God, to establish grace, to confirm. Okay, that was more important to Paul, is their participation in the furthering of the gospel. And that's what the money was for. It might have been for food, for clothing, or paper or pens or whatever he needed, because he was doing a lot of writing, you know. I said, but his joy was for them that they participated. And they participated willingly, joyfully, not grudgingly, not dragging their knuckles, like the Corinthians were doing, okay. And if you read the whole 9th chapter, it talks about the whole thing. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I believe, or 2 Corinthians. I read the whole chapter of 9. I didn't realize it was all in regards to the giving, to the financing of the Church of Jerusalem because of the famine. So I read the whole 9th chapter because chapter 8 speaks about it also. And he's always making references back to the Philippians. Okay? And so he talked pretty highly. He used them as a model of giving, charity, love, loyalty, faithfulness. I mean, these people redefined it by their conduct and mannerism. And why? They felt not just obligated, but wanting to, because what Paul did for them. So, like I said before, why did they want to help the Church of Jerusalem? Because you had a bunch of Judaizers and they were giving Paul a lot of problems. But the bottom line is, the Church of Jerusalem, that's where the gospel came and the apostles came and the teachings went and spread abroad. Okay, otherwise they wouldn't have had that. And we talked about Israel. What's so important about Israel? Why should we even bother with them? Well, there's a lot of reasons, hundreds of reasons why we should, beside the fact that God says, if you curse them, I will curse you. Besides that, you don't want to go there. This Cortez and these radical idiots, they have no idea who they're up against. They have no idea, man, you're bucking up against God's wife. That's still an apple of his eye. They're kind of in a divorce state right now, but he had made a promise to Israel, and that promise, he's going to keep it. But he told Abraham he will, okay? And that's why they're still here today. If it wasn't for God, they would have been annihilated a long time ago. Whatever happened to the parasites, the Jebusites and all of them, whatever happened to all of them? Gone now. What happened to the 5 cities in Sodom and Gomorrah? Gone. Oh boy. We don't want to get on this side of the track. Now we got. I do want to make that point on that verse 7.
And it's funny, even though they're gone, God has probably given them ample time to get it right.
Yep.
That wasn't just his first plan to just annihilate them, but that he's given them plenty of time.
Well, it's not going to happen until God, his timetable, when God gives them a new heart. He's going to give them a whole new heart. But there's going to be a lot of things they got to play out before they're going to even get there. It has to play out. Mm-hmm. They're not ready. They're still in 100% total rebellion towards God. They're still practicing many of the things that they shouldn't be practicing according to the law of Moses. Okay, that's in total defiance of God. That is blasphemy. To be sacrificing animals? That's not good. God is just being tolerant with them right now. But one day, in the tribulation, toward the end of the latter part of the tribulation is what do they call this half? Not the first 3.5, but the second 3.5. What do they call that?
The Great Tribulation.
The Great Tribulation.
Yeah.
Jacob's troubles. Here, what God is dealing, this is all in regards to Israel. And Jim used to always ask you, what was the whole purpose for the tribulation? He's always asking that.
To bring the Jews
to prepare
back.
Them. Yeah. Yeah, to prepare Israel for this. They're not ready for it. Because we know what Israel's going to do here. I think that's when their eyes are finally going to open up. When that guy come in death with Antiochus Epiphanes, he did way back in B.C. They're going to see it again, a repeat right here. And that's when the nation of Israel is going to realize that they thought that was their Messiah. You talk about a rude awakening. Okay, after God deals with them in the Great Tribulation, or what they call Jacob's Trouble, that's going to be a real hellish time in history. God says it's going to be a time like never before, ever. And we've had a lot of wars, but God said, not like this one. How deep is the blood going to be running?
It's high as a bridle.
Yeah, 4 foot, roughly around 4 feet. 4 feet of blood flowing rivers. That takes a lot of death. That's why he said it's not going to be like ever before. This is going to be different. Okay, continue on. In all my prayers. You're on.
In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I have you in my heart.
See that? For your partnership. Because it resumes with Paul. It's not so much the money and the provision that he was receiving from these brethren on many occasions. Is what you just read. You know, your partnership in the gospel, because that's what all this is about. What Peter went through, what James and MJ, what anybody ever went through, any imprisonment, any beatings, it all for one purpose, and that is to push forward the advancement of God's kingdom. Because when I used to study church history, I used to get amazed with some of those Catholic priests when they would watch these people literally not denouncing Christ, but rather go to the pain and suffering of whatever death they were going through. And a lot of them were converted when they saw that. What makes these people lay down their life and go through such a horrific type of killing? Well, what did that soldier say when Jesus was on the cross and when it was done? This was truly the Son of God. So our suffering, our death, will never go unchecked, not with God. People will see it. And they will see the kind of death that we endure. A lot of times, we have God's people, they go through some very difficult times, death-dealing blows, can't be healed, and they go through it. But that's a testimony in itself, believe it or not. Some people, they'll whine and bellow and self-pity until the day they die. Look at Johnny Harrison, is that her name?
Harrison.
Is she a testimony to many? Absolutely. But look what it takes for that woman to start her day. She told, I remember hearing her, what it actually takes to get her day going. And I love what she says, today, Lord, I'm not doing it. I can't do it. I can't. No more. But you can. She wasn't bowing out. She wasn't throwing in the towel. Physically, it was too much for her. And that's when God's good grace gives her what she needed. And she kept pressing on. That's an amazing thing, this thing called grace. I think a lot of it experienced in not so great of a situation, but people like her and people like Paul and people like the Lord Jesus Christ himself, grace and mercy from God, is how they were able to endure the pain and suffering. We were watching that a program the other day about the crucifixion of Christ. Okay, of course they got into the physical part, you know, the body and the breathing, and got into more detail of what it does to the shoulders, what it does to the lungs, and how they were nailed, and picking himself up, putting himself down, and talking about everything just dying slowly inside. And I was watching that thing, it's extremely good, Lord. That takes a whole lot of love, man, what you did there. It takes a whole lot of love. And I keep thinking about John 3:16, you can't get away from that one. The people in the world don't want nothing to do with it. That is sad. And what's even more sadder, that God's people abandon ship. We can't run the race no more. They just go back out to the world and throw the Lord under the bus. It's to their detriment, okay, but it does pain God when God's, when his own children run away. When he wants to provide the best for them. In any given situation, through their difficulties, give them the best treatment they need in order to endure such pain and suffering sometimes. And people, they just jump ship, jump board. You know? Go ahead, Vince.
It says, I have you in my heart. I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Which has the same verse that we read
right,
already.
Uh-huh.
In fact, in Philippians 2:12, I'm going to read that one.
Okay. Well, you're looking at that. I wrote a little note here. He said there were three ways the Philippians were involved. I was going to put a PG&E.
Specific
guess. What it means is, he says prayer, okay, giving, encouragement. Okay? So I'm going to reverse it and just go PG&E.
Yeah.
Okay, those are three avenues how they were supported with to Paul. Not only just in the giving, but encouraging and in their prayer. Go ahead and read 12 and 2 and 12.
Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Amen. In verse 4 and 1.
It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved.
Stand firm in the what?
Firm in the Lord, my
in
beloved.
In the Lord, my beloved. Paul's a very romantic guy, isn't he?
Those are not common guy words.
No, it ain't. Well, like I said, we talked last week, I think, about what a tremendous transformation of Paul, even in his language and in the way he speaks, you know, his salutations and how he opens many of his books, you know, very enthusiastic openings a lot of times, encouraging, loving, caring, grace and mercy and peace, you know, be unto you, you know, I mean, if anybody loved the Lord churches, other than Jesus himself, Paul was one of them, that he showed how much he loved them. And he was willing to go through pain and suffering in order to see them go further and advance in their lives, and that they would live a victorious life. That was his ultimate goal. That should be every pastor's purpose and reasons to instruct God's people so they can live prosperous lives, not only financially, but just life in general. And that we have a great impact in our communities, in our in society, a good spiritual impact on these people. Let your light shine in such a way that they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. Okay? That's who we are, brother. Jesus is not walking this earth anymore. God's not down here walking on this earth. He got us. And we are the ones that are representing him. And I'm sad to say, there's a lot of people that represented him in the wrong way. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, it says, Paul referred to the Philippians as his dear friends, using the Greek word agapetos.
Okay.
Agapetos is a term Paul commonly used to describe his closest co-workers and beloved friends, such as Titus, Epaphras, Philemon, Onesimus, and Luke. Paul's love for the Philippian church appears to have been more particularly and specifically than his love for many other churches, and it was manifested not only in feeling of belonging and familiarity, but also in a continuing, vibrant friendship.
See, like I said earlier, the more you learn about Christ, the more your love gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Okay? And that's, I mean, the Philippian church was like very unique to the Apostle Paul. Why? Because of what they were doing. Because of what they were doing that made this church, I mean, he loved all the churches, but why did he like this one, love this church so much? Was he showing favoritism? No. He was loving them because of their participation and where their heart was and their devotion to Christ. And if you love Christ and you're devoted to him, God, Paul is going to love you even more so. I love to see God's people when they're really on fire for God. And they're very enthusiastic, they ask questions, and then they participate in Bible studies, and you see them growing, then you see them in their lives, you know, they're just prospering, they're teaching their children, and grandchildren, all these things. And you can't help but to love these brethren more so. Why? Because they love Christ. And Paul says, not so much the money, but that you gave your heart to God. That was impressive, and that resonated huge with the Apostle Paul. And it also does to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, go ahead.
It says, and this should not be surprising. After all, it isn't hard to imagine that there would be a close bond between Paul and Lydia, his hostess, or between Paul and the jailer whose life he saved, and perhaps even between Paul and the slave girl whom he rescued from demon possession. In all events, Paul had grown to love the believers in Philippi, and they had the same feelings toward him. Now that we have seen the caring, supportive relationship between Paul and the Philippians, we should turn to the details of the apostle's suffering in prison. What was Paul enduring at the time he wrote to the Philippians? Suffering in prison.
Okay, you're finished?
Oh, that's right. That's where I stopped. Yeah. Okay.
I wrote down here, love is one of the identifying marks of a born-again man of God. Love is one of the hugest identifying marks. Because if you can master that one, I mean, everything else falls into place, don't you think? Everything falls into place. And it was the love for mankind that drove our Lord and Savior to walk on this earth and to go through the pain and suffering that he went through. Love was one of the motivating factors that kept him going. I got to do this. But he knew that he almost died in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he knew many times during the beatings and all that he was going through. I think that was a focus point on him. He knew his purpose, okay, according to Hebrews, right? Setting your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him. That always amazes me. For the joy set before him. And again, one time in the Garden of Eden, humanly speaking, he wanted out. From a human standpoint, it was too much. Blood through his pores, that's a lot of stress. I've been through a certain amount of stress, but man, nothing like that. Nothing like that. Because we would not be able to endure it. Jesus was so determined that he was going to win that battle in the flesh, with no extra powers or energies other than the fact that he relied on the Father as we do, through prayer, through faith and trust, okay, through grace and mercy. He relied on the same thing that you and I, because he stripped himself of all his strength and power and glory, walked as a mere man, and he endured it all because that's the way it had to be done. Where did the sin begin? In the spiritual realm or in the physical realm? So it's just like we had to go back to the scene of the crime. He had to take himself, man. He had to go back to the scene of the crime because the fall began with man. And that's what he had to do. So that's the way I put it. He had to go back to the scene of the crime. He had to be in a body in order to meet the requirement of that law. And it has to be a perfect sacrifice in human form, because there's where it all started. And with Jesus, like in, I think it's Romans chapter 5, we're talking about that, about comparing Adam and Jesus. Okay, one was spiritual and one was a free-giving spirit or something like that. Okay, so yeah, Jesus had to come back to the scene of the crime, take the form of man in order to accomplish and meet the requirements of that law. Because none of us were going to be able to. Totally an impossibility. Why do people think that they can render or merit God's favor by their good works? What does the Bible say about our good works? According to Jeremiah, like a filthy rag. And we know what that's talking about, literally. And that is awful, brother. You know, that is awful. Even the best of the best, still a depraved person, no matter how you slice that. I have John 13:34. I don't know why I wrote that down there. John 13:34. Okay, we're talking about love. In verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And that's one of the convincing things that people will see in a church. And it's sad to say that some people have probably visited one of our Baptist churches and they have a knocked out, dragged out fight, and I said, man, alive. Man, I just go back to the body of man and get this. You know, and that is a bad testimony when people that come and visiting for them to conduct in that manner. And brother should have kept their mouth shut, man, and something, or show them exactly how a business meeting is supposed to be conducted. What it said, everything's supposed to be done decent and in order. Okay? Man, but I seen some, mostly in New Hope. There was some a little bit in Oildale. But Dieter's a pretty strong old boy. he kept law and order, man. He said, hi, he said, you better straighten up, boy.
I know. Scary.
Yeah, all he does, he got this. He does this number when he's on that pulpit.
Yeah.
And that puts everybody in a state of fear or anything. Okay, so let's read a little bit about the sufferings in prison. Who wants to read a little bit on this one here?
I can do that.
Okay, Shaz, go ahead.
Throughout his long ministry, Paul often suffered greatly. He was repeatedly whipped, beaten with rods, and hunted by assassins. He was imprisoned many times, and once he was even stoned and left for dead. He did not always bear up well under these hardships. At times, he was depressed, even despairing. For instance, during his third missionary journey, he wrote these words in 2 Corinthians 1:18.
Go ahead and read that.
1:8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we burden excessively beyond our strength, so that we despair even of life.
So, if you get into a state of despair, I wrote something here. I don't know if it makes any sense. Depression affects how one feels about himself. Symptoms: moody, irritable, lay in bed for days, okay, lost interest in work, social interaction, suicide. However, despair is a little different. People in despair can still be able to go about a daily task. Even though you're in a state of despair, you can still function. It doesn't bedridden you, it doesn't put you in all the things when you're in a depressed situation. And the reason why I'm bringing this up, that I don't think Paul, it says right here, he puts it, depressed. Can you imagine Paul being depressed? When you find out that what depression does, it just demobilizes you. You're not capable of functioning. You don't get out of bed. You lose interest. You detach yourself from everyday interacting with people. That's depression. Despair, there's a lot of people that go to work every day, and they're in despair for whatever reason in their lives. Okay, we got this woman here. She's probably in a little bit of despair. Okay, not being certain about what's going to happen, but she's going to still function. Depression, she would just lay down and just literally just die. That's depression. I myself personally, I don't see Paul being depressed. Despair, yes. What did it say again? We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about the hardship we suffer in the province of Asia. And you would go to Acts 19, 23 to 30 to see in Ephesians 9 and 1, okay, to see a little bit what he's talking about there. And we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. What does that tell you? Our ability.
Because physically they couldn't.
Yeah. From a physical standpoint, well, we said about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, you know, Lord, I can't do this. Father, I can't do this. But let your will be done, not mine. If you say we're going to go forward, then we're going forward. But give me the grace and the strength. From a human standpoint, give me the strength that I need to fulfill my mission. Because God unleashed his full wrath on this one man because of everybody else's sins that they committed. He did not give the man Christ Jesus any break, none. The full wrath of God came upon him. I can understand why Jesus says, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was forsaken. That's what it says, doesn't it? Have you ever been forsaken by all? How did you feel? It's an awful feeling. To be forsaken by all. And especially when they had no reason. Did they have a reason to forsake Jesus? No. But God forsook him on behalf of all mankind. That, with this kind of understanding, it makes you just want to strive more and more for the Lord and what he has done for us. Okay, don't sit down and waddle in your ashes, you know, or for 7 days throw ashes on your head, you know. It's time to get up and get busy, and God will get you through that. Okay, let me finish reading this. Okay, we're talking about despair. Okay, can still be able to go about daily tasks and generally function quite normally. And I have met people, you wouldn't think you're going through anything. And you get to talking and you kind of get them at the right time where they just got to break loose and say something. They need to, I want to say vent with somebody. Sometimes it's good to get things out. I'm that way. Some people just keep it in and they just write it up for their own selves. Okay, I can do a lot of that on my own. But a lot of times, you know, you do need to open up to somebody. Because God says, comfort one another. Bear one another's burden. That's what God tells us. That's our group therapy thing. We have a good group therapy system according to Scripture. Okay, so we talk to one another. Of course, my ex-pastor, he was my go-to guy. And he always helped me get through and help me understand what is it that I'm going through. I said, you just got to go through it, brother. But you're going to be all right. He'll encourage you, say some good words, read a couple of scriptures to me. After that, I can go out and lick the world. And the next day he says, can I go back to your house? The hype wore out. No. Okay, despairing does cause one to feel, okay, a sense of complete loss or hope, desperation and anguish and sadness, despair can came and comes and goes. So these are the things that Paul was going through. But he said, I will buffer my body daily, make it my slave, and not let it overtake me. Because he knows physically he's not able to do a lot of things. There's a lot of things that we cannot do because this is a spiritual warfare. It's different when you're contending with a guy and you're going to fight him. He's a physical thing, you know, so you can see this guy and you're going to either win or lose. But when you're fighting a spiritual battle, according to Ephesians, what is it, chapter 10, that's a whole different fight, brother. Who fights that fight? The Holy Spirit helps us fight that fight. God said, draw near unto me, and I will draw near unto you, and Satan will flee from you. He will flee. And we know a great example of Jesus during the time that he was being tested out in the wilderness, when he went toe-to-toe with the ultimate God of this world. Satan said, this is going to take a man's job here. So he thought. And God withstood him, only quoting scriptures and believing what he was quoting. And basically correcting Satan and his ideology. He said, yeah, but God says this too, you know. So Satan knows the scriptures very well himself. Okay, so I just want to bring a little bit on this, a time he was depressed, even despairing. Yeah, he was despairing. Okay, during his third missionary journey, he wrote this, and we read that and corrected, right?
Yep.
Okay, go ahead and start from here.
Here, Paul described his feelings as being defeated, of temporarily losing hope because of the terrible conditions and circumstances he endured.
Okay, stop right there for a minute. When you think about when they came out of Egypt, right? You got Pharaoh on one side, you got the Red Sea on the other. Logically, when you think humanly, that's a great situation, right? There's no way out. There's no way out. Where are you going to go? And that, to me, is a great example of how, of course, we know what happened. God opened that Red Sea. But did they know that? They should have, after everything he performed in Egypt. These people have very short memories. 30 days out of Egypt, they're already sacrificing that calf. 30 days, brethren. And after the parting of the Red Sea and all that, what is it with human beings that we have such a short memory about what God is capable of doing? Just look around us. Who is sustaining everything that's above our head? The stars, the cosmos, you know, every once in a while we got these falling stars, we have the meteorites that fall down to the earth. But you know that the Bible says that Jesus directs lightning? He directs the lightning. Okay, so if you want to know, if you want to avoid a lightning strike, come to Jesus. Go ahead, sis.
Paul knew that life is never truly hopeless, that God is able to rescue us from any trouble. But he was also a human being. He had weaknesses just like ours. And the truth is that sometimes knowing and trusting in God's sovereignty isn't enough to keep us from despair. Even Paul struggled. Even Paul wanted to give up. Even Paul felt abandoned. And as we read the details of his epistle to the Philippians, it seems that he might have been struggling with similar feelings at the very time he wrote to this church that he loved so dearly. His theology anchored him in the truth, encouraged him that God was working for good, even though suffering. But Paul's heart was still heavy and his sorrow was profound. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul did not disclose all of his troubles that weighed on his mind, but he did speak of some of them, and he revealed the collective impact that all his troubles were having on his state of mind. For instance, he spoke frequently of death as a welcome relief from his suffering. For example, in Philippians 3:10, he wrote these words.
You can read it right on the paper, because it's there.
I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death.
Okay. I want to go back just one point here where even Paul struggled, even Paul wanted to give up, even Paul felt abandoned. I wrote down here, human strength can and will fail us, okay? And then it's a quote of scripture here in Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden and laid with burdens, come to me. So we do get laid with heavy burdens. And sometimes we do get in a state of despair. But never to the point of complete despair of no hope whatsoever. I don't think that entered Paul. You know, as far as being despaired to that point. Because there were times that I went through certain things in my life and I didn't see any solution. I said, Lord, what am I going to do here? Okay. But I know, Lord, you have something. I know, Lord, that you're going to get me through this. That I do know. I just don't know how and from where and from whom I'm going to receive help that I need. And I told you a story about Sister Stella, our ex-pastor's wife. She was a little nosy Rosie. Came to our house one day and she wanted some water. I was going to get her a glass of water. And she said, no, I'll get it ready. I said, you sit here and talk to my husband and I'll go get it. So she went in there. I didn't know she was snooping around looking at my refrigerator, which was a dozen eggs and a half a quart of milk. That was it. It was bad times. Anyhow, came to church on a Wednesday, and I heard them talking. And I didn't know they were talking about the Hernandez family. I was oblivious to what the heck they were talking about. I told Carol, are you talking about us? He said, you talking to me? I gotta go out and start watching movies. I don't live in the real world sometimes. And so yeah, bottom line was that she got together with the pastor and with Jim and everybody else. And it was kind of a secret thing that they put together, you know. So they gave us money, a whole lot of food, bags and bags and bags of food. And I said, man, alive, you know. And I told Sister Stella, I said, how do they know about this? I said, what did you do in my kitchen when you went in there? Well, I was just looking around, you know. He said, looking for one for what? He said, no, brother, I know you're going through some hard times. That's the only way I knew. Then I just opened the refrigerator and I seen what you had there. And the rest is history. One day my brother Art came by. Kind of a come in, take off. He said, that was about Christmas time? Christmas? He said, brother, I'm in a hurry. I said, you want to come on and give you something? You know, give me a little envelope. I said, okay. He said, I gotta go, And he said, okay. So he took off and he said, who was that? I said, my brother Art. He says, what he gave you? And so I opened up the envelope. I forget how much it was. It was some money. I said, what the heck? Finally, I caught up with him. I said, brother, I says, how do you know that we were financially in trouble? I didn't. So why? Why'd you come to my house? I don't know. I just felt like I needed to. I said, why? He says, couldn't have come at a better time, brother. And he said, well, I got a big bonus in my job. He asked me to work for a long store refinery, you know. I just thought about you guys, you know, and I just wanted to share my blessings, you know. So God knows how to direct, huh? God is an amazing God, I'm telling you. He's never late. If he's a little late, why do you think he does that sometimes? But he just pushing us to the envelope, it seemed like. My rent was due like yesterday, Lord.
Yeah.
Okay. But God does things and allows it to go to a certain point. Only to, for you to know and to test you so you can understand how much you know about yourself. We can talk a big talk. He says, no, I have faith in God. I say, okay, I'm going to put you to the test. I'm going to put you to the test. And you see that all over the Old Testament and the New Testament. I mean, he tested Paul many times. Remember, he talked about that I learned the secrets of having much and the secrets of having little and nothing. There was times that I had no food, you know, just the clothing on my back. But he always kept pressing forward and always depending on God to get him through. That's an amazing thing. Okay, go ahead, continue.
Where am I? In this verse?
I don't know, in this letter, I think?
In this verse,
yeah.
In this verse, Paul revealed that his present suffering was so great that his best hope for escape was death. And he saw his present sufferings as the means to his death. In Philippians 1:20, Paul explained his perspective this way. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul lacked the courage at this point, but he hoped that he would gain it before he was tested.
Well, remember what he said when he petitioned God three times to take that physical problem away from him. And of course he told him, my grace is sufficient. What's amazing about Paul, that was settled. That was it. Three times he asked, and three times you're shot down. Okay, the three-strike law, you're dead. See, the Lord started the three-strike law. Okay, so he said, okay, that's fine, Lord. He accepted it. So when I am weak, I am strong. There's a lot there in that verse that I can begin to explain to you guys. Okay, when I am weak is when I am strong. And that is only to prove to ourselves. God wants to prove. I want you to know. I know what you're capable of doing. As the fact is, you don't realize how much you can actually do. And the ability that you have. And I can attest to that in a lot of things in my own personal life. But we all have talents, and he called each and every one of us because of a particular characteristic that Sharon has, Vincent got, Carol got, and I got. Okay? And he knows how to use those. Only God knows how to put a diversity of characters, cultures, races, and get them all to work together. That's an amazing work to do. Okay? It's even harder when a pastor's got to learn how to do that. Go ahead, Seth.
His concern was to honor Christ, either by withstanding the test gracefully or by dying with dignity and resolve, not abandoning his confession of faith.
Amen.
And immediately after this, Paul expressed his desire to die with these words: "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." Philippians 1:21-23.
See, that's an amazing statement. You know, that takes a lot of spiritual understanding to say these kind of words. Okay? God's love, Paul's love was huge. Not only for the Lord's New Testament churches and all the brothers and sisters in Christ, but he had a heart and compassion for his own kinsmen. Remember we read about that? If it was possible, I would relinquish my eternal life to see Israel saved. Do you believe Paul meant that?
Yes.
God had him by inspiration to write those words down. There's a lot of words when we read about the Apostle Paul that he's expressing his most innermost being, his person. And sometimes he has to bring it out in a way that he don't like to do that, to brag or anything like that, but sometimes they require that. Okay? So a lot of times Paul opens his heart out. I was trying to think of something that's in my mind. Somebody else did that. Man, it just evaded me. Okay, time's run out, so we're going to go ahead and stop right there. So mark your place. Okay, so we stopped that. For me, to live is Christ, and we'll start here next week.